We're going to turn, as I indicated in my prayer a moment ago, to the next beatitude, which is, blessed are the pure in heart. I'm going to read the entire text as I've been doing, and I hope this will increase the familiarity of these words in our minds, and may the Lord bless them to each of our hearts that we may retain them tonight. Let us stand as we hear the reading of God's holy word. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain or receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. It struck me in our worship today, and even tonight, that a recurring theme kept appearing. This morning in our worship, John Letting read for us from Colossians chapter 3, where we're told to set our mind on things above, where Christ is seated. And there, in that text, Paul goes on to say, For when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear with him in glory. And several of the songs that many of you requested tonight, there was this common refrain of longing for that day when we, together with all the saints in heaven, are gathered around the throne of God. And there is a reason why this type of theme not only appears in Holy Scripture, but has come up in our hymnody even this very night. Because these things are reflecting something that lies at the heart of every true Christian. We long to see God. In fact, Peter describes us as those who, though we have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ, yet we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The saints desire to see God. And I hope you realize tonight when I use the term saints, I'm using this synonymously as we use the term Christian. The believer desires to see God. Well, tonight our beatitude is simply this: Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the simple point is this: Christians are those who are pure in heart. And as I've done with the other Beatitudes, so I'll do tonight. We will consider first the question, who are the pure in heart? And then secondly, what does it mean that they shall see God? Now, as we come to the text and as we ask the question, who are the pure in heart? One thing immediately stands out to me after reading many commentaries and sermons upon this particular text. Just about one half of the commentators and people who preached on this text stress the pure in heart. And the other half place the emphasis on the stress and the stress on they shall see God. Now, I suppose in the way that I've delivered this to you thus far tonight, I've already placed the emphasis on the latter, the promise of seeing God. And there is a particular reason why I am doing that. I believe as we progress through the Beatitudes, what the Lord is doing is He's gradually describing to us what a Christian looks like. He is laying before us different descriptions, different characteristics. But this is not simply a list, but it is an orderly list. It is a list that is progressive, and each of these builds upon one another. And here, the blessing that is pronounced, I believe, also builds upon and expands the others that we've seen thus far. What I'm really saying tonight is this, that this blessing, out of all the blessings that have been pressed in the Beatitudes, is perhaps the capstone and the greatest that we have seen. And all the others, as it were, have been leading to this. What good would it be if we had heaven and earth, but did not have God? What good would it be if God compensated our spiritual hunger and thirst, took away our mourning, wiped away every tear, but at the end of the day, we never had God Himself? What I want to say tonight is the person who is a Christian, the person who is pure in heart, would never be satisfied with such a situation. And by approaching the issue in this particular way, this already begins to shape for us in our minds what it means to be pure in heart. What it means to see God. It's often been said that the non-Christian, the unregenerate person, the one who's not born again, if he or she entered into heaven, he or she wouldn't enjoy it at all. Because the only kind of comfort and the only delights that heaven gives to us lie in fellowship with God. And to borrow the expression of Hebrews, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Well, even in the scripture reading I've given you tonight, the spirits of just men made perfect are often the spirits of just men who are martyred and persecuted for righteousness' sake. And you see what is going on. The man or woman who is not pure in heart did not like the company of the saints on earth and will not like their company in heaven. Fundamentally, because they did not enjoy the company and fellowship of God on earth, and will not do so in heaven. Now, what does this have to do with my first question and my first point? Who are the pure in heart? I want to say several things about this tonight in light of Scripture, but I want to approach this from two different perspectives. On the one hand, we can say that the pure in heart are people who are consumed with the glory of God. The desires of their hearts, the state of their hearts, come from God, are born of God, and desire to return to God. There is this single purpose in their lives and in everything that they do. But we could also answer the question this way. The pure in heart are those who are poor in spirit. And because they are poor in spirit mourn. And as a result of their mourning for their sins, become meek and submissive to God. And then in their meekness, they hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they are filled. And then they become merciful, because they have received and will receive mercy from God. In other words, if you ask me, who are the pure in heart? I would say they are these people. The people that have these characteristics. So on the one hand, the pure in heart describes a person whose heart is directed towards the God of Scripture. But their characteristics are described in general in terms of all of the Beatitudes. And again, I think the right way to approach the text is to recognize that these build upon one another. And this begins to give us a picture of what it means to be pure in heart. So in other words, the pure in heart recognize their spiritual poverty. Do you recognize your neediness, your spiritual neediness, that you are a sinner in the sight of God? And because of this, have you mourned? And as you mourned, have you become meek and have you become humble? And have you rested solely on the grace of God in Jesus Christ? Do you recognize you are not your own, that you have been bought with a price if you are a Christian? And because you belong to a righteous Lord, do you hunger and do you thirst for righteousness? Then I ask you, are you pure in heart? Are you this man? Are you this woman? Now we can step back for a moment and hopefully clarify the picture of what's in view by dealing with what purity of heart does not mean. Jesus does not say, blessed are the ceremonially clean. Now, if you've read your Bibles, and especially the Old Testament, you will have some idea of what I'm talking about here. The Pharisees and the religious leaders whom Jesus was constantly contradicting, and to whom much of the teaching of this sermon ends up correcting, addressing, contradicting. Their primary concern was to use Jesus' metaphor to wash the outside of the cup. But the inside is filthy. These men, as he also describes, were like whitewashed tombs, but inside were dead men's bones. Now, the point was this. Dead men's bones, in a Jewish mindset, made someone unclean. Being contaminated with death prevented someone, at least for a short time, from being fit from entering into the presence of God. In public worship in particular. They were unclean. And yet on the outside, these men looked good. And we've seen this many times and we'll see it again throughout Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This is an external religion. A religion that is concerned with do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. A religion that is completely consumed with the opinions of other people and external rites. In other words, these people thought that the way to impress God and men is to do something to the body. The clothes I wear, the places I go, how I pray, the words that I choose, all of these things and these things alone, maybe not alone, maybe they wouldn't want to go that far, but these things primarily describe what it means to be pure. Now, there seems to be no doubt that it is this kind of thinking that Jesus has in view when he says, blessed are the pure in heart. These are not people who cleanse the outside of the bowl and the cup and leave the inside filthy. These are people who clean from the inside out. These are people who begin with their hearts. In other words, think of the Old Testament, where the prophet says that his people in Isaiah 28 draw near to me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. It's as though we should hear the voice of God say, you're sitting in the pew. You're there. You mouth the words of the hymns and the songs. You say amen to the prayers. You listen to the sermons. The words go into your ears. But your hearts are far from me. Now, we may picture that in terms of your hearts being literally far away. Well, I'm here at church tonight, but I'm really thinking about what I need to do tomorrow. Or I'm thinking about the football game that I missed. Or I'm thinking about something else that the church is taking me away from. Maybe I take it a step farther. Perhaps because I've sacrificed some of these things and I'm here and not out there, then I'm really quite a good person. I've done more than others. Others are not willing to make the same sacrifices that I've made to be here tonight. And you see, we develop this mindset that our hearts can be far from God, even in the midst of our worship. But let me take it one step further. If what I said at the outset was true, someone who is pure in heart is someone who is consumed with the glory of God in Jesus Christ. This is the one thing they drive after and the one thing they desire. A person can come into this room and can love singing the psalms and the hymns and can love to offer the prayers and can love to be in a place of public worship. Maybe even love the fact that among other Christians, what we believe is different and more particular. That we take the Bible seriously. That we want to know it. That we hold doctrines that distinguish us from other groups. I want to say tonight that you can do all of these things and still not be the pure in heart. And what I mean is this. If that's all you want, if all you're doing is hungering and thirsting after psalms and hymns, then that is what you'll be filled with. If all you do is desire to come into the room and to be counted as someone who is religious and distinct from the world, then that is what you will leave with. You see what I'm getting at here, and you see what I'm trying to press upon us tonight. There is one thing missing in all of these experiences. And it is this single-hearted, single-eyed desire for God Himself. Is this you tonight? This is a question that I ask that you could only ask yourselves and answer yourselves in your own heart. Why are you here? Why do you come to church? Why do you desire to hear the Word of God tonight? The Athenians ran to hear Paul speak in their marketplace and brought him to Mars Hill because they desired to hear something new. And sometimes I fear that this is often the desire we develop in churches, perhaps unintentionally. I go to church to learn something new. Well, in some sense, that's true. I'm learning something new, for example, every sermon I preach on Zechariah. A difficult text that needs to be wrestled with and dealt with. And yet at the same time, what I'm really asking is this. Is your primary desire to know and love the triune God? Is that why you sing? Is that why you say your amen? Is that why you are here tonight? Is that why you love to hear the Word of God? Everything else falls beneath this purity of heart. Now, why do I say that this is revolving around a person who really is consumed with this love and this desire for God? Well, let me add a few further qualifications. When we say, blessed are the pure in heart, I'm more and more convinced that the reaction of most Christians, at least evangelical Christians in the United States of America today, would be something like this. No one is pure in heart. All of us are sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, of course, I'm quoting Scripture, aren't I? to answer this. And yes, it is true that we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Our hearts, according to the prophet, are desperately wicked beyond our understanding. At least that's true before we are born again. Hopefully things are different for the Christian, because God has done something. God has changed us. He has planted a new nature in us. He is making us in thought and in word and in deed like the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, it is true that from that standpoint, no one can be pure in heart. But my fear is this, that there is a tendency, because no one is perfectly pure in their heart, to really deflect this kind of description. And to say this really is not something that describes the Christian man or woman. Now, you may be tempted to say, well, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Regardless of how we interpret this, we know that it has to say something to the Christian. Well, let me illustrate what I'm getting at by using a different text. And in God's providence, it's actually the psalm that those who are coming to the Tuesday study this week are about to study, Psalm 24. There, the psalmist describes the worshiper ascending to the hill of the Lord. And as the worshiper ascends to the hill of the Lord, the King of Glory comes as well. So you see what's going on. The worshiper is ascending, God is descending, and they meet. And they're coming together to worship. And the psalmist in verse 2 asks this wonderful question. Who may ascend to the mount of the Lord? Who can come, in other words, into the presence of this God? I'm quoting from the Psalter version because that's what's coming to mind. But the man of pure heart and of hands without stain. I want to put the finger here just for a moment. Because very recently, I had a Christian tell me, when we look at a text like that, that doesn't apply to the Christian at all. The Christian is not the man of pure heart and of hands without stain. Well, who is it? Well, it's Jesus Christ. Christ is the man of pure heart. Christ is the man whose hands are without stain. Now, there is a certain sense in which even when I'm saying this, you and I together should want to say amen. Yes, he is the pure man. He is the only godly man that has ever lived in some sense. Not just in some sense, really in the truest sense ever. He is the foundation of our salvation, and without him, and unless he in his purity of heart and his unstained hands lived for us, died for us, rose for us, we wouldn't even be considering these things tonight. We might as well go do something else and wait until the day when the ground swallows us up and we fall under the wrath of God. There would be no hope. There'd be nothing else to do. So I do not want to mitigate this point. And yet, at the same time, there is a sense in which I think that this particular interpretation of the Bible is emphatically wrong. The purpose of Psalm 24 is to tell you what you need to be like to worship. Don't come. If you don't have a pure heart and unstained hands. Now, you may respond to that and say, well, if that's really the case, who could come? Well, let me tell you, it is the pure in heart who Jesus describes in our text. I do not believe, in other words, in our beatitude, Jesus is simply describing himself as the pure in heart. He's describing Christians. In other words, he's not saying, how blessed am I? I'm pure in heart, and I will see God. You see, that's utter nonsense, isn't it? Blessed is the Christian. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What he's talking about here is this. The pure in heart, first of all, are those who are purified in heart. In other words, what I'm saying is the pure in heart first and foremost are the people whose hearts are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The people who do not stand before God in their own righteousness, but who stand in the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And not only do they have a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, they have, as I said earlier, the Holy Spirit present among them and in them. In other words, let me put this as bluntly as possible, and I've already hinted at this earlier in this message. When we read in the Bible that the heart is desperately wicked, beyond understanding, or elsewhere, that we are born with hearts of stone, and God needs to take them out or replace them with hearts of flesh. This describes the person who is not a Christian. Does not describe the Christian. Now, what are you saying? Are you saying we don't sin in thought, word, and deed in everything we do? Absolutely not. We still do. My dear friends, think about the very metaphor. I will take out your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. If you still have the heart of stone, you're not saved. If you still have the heart of stone that is hardened against the Word of God and the law of God and the love of God, you are not born again. And you are not pure in heart. But if God has removed your heart of stone, He has replaced it with a heart of flesh. Now we're coming back to where I began. This is why I said the primary thing that characterizes the pure in heart is they love God. Not perfectly. Not in absolute purity. But in unfeigned sincerity. Are we pure in heart? I should hardly need to say, after everything I've just said, that this is something that God alone can do to a man or woman. This is why, in other words, Jesus' answer to Nicodemus in their discussion about the kingdom is, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You cannot see it. You cannot enter it. And you are not part of it. You must be born again. God must change your heart. But if He does, then I want to tell you tonight on the authority of God's Word that you are among those who are pure in heart. Even as I say this, I don't doubt that there's not a Christian in this room who doesn't groan when he or she hears those words and immediately thinks, how I long for more purity of heart. There is so much impurity in my heart. How little I know God. How little I love God. Perhaps so much so that at certain times I could barely say the words on my lips that I love God out of sincerity. And yet what I am stressing here is what distinguishes the pure in heart is a person whose eye is transfixed with God Himself. When you look at yourself, you may doubt your faith. You may doubt your love for God. You may even doubt your sincerity. But what I am really asking you is this. What is the response of your heart as you gaze upon God? As you meditate upon the characteristics of God from His Word? As you think about Christ, as you feed upon Him by faith in the Lord's Supper, just as we did this morning. Are your hearts stirred, dear friends, after this God? Then, dear friends, I say to you, it is you who are the pure in heart. This is why the pure in heart have hands without stain. Because if you love God, and the more you love God, you hate sin. You can't stand it in yourself. You want to be rid of it. You want to use every means you can to push it aside. And when there are those times when you feel like you've been shaken out of a stupor, and you've been insensitive to these things, then you grab hold of Christ, your heart longs for Him, and you keep pressing on after Him. This is what it means to be pure in heart. A heart transfixed with the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And I've tried to choose my words very carefully here. The glory of God in Jesus Christ. Not without Him, not apart from Him, not distinct from Him, but through Him coming to this God. Well, you could see, hopefully by now, that this description of the pure in heart goes a long way of answering not only the question what it means that they shall see God, but why this promise is attached to this character trait. The pure in heart shall see God because that's what a pure heart wants. A pure heart sets its mind on things above where Christ is seated. Because Christ is our life. Because Christ will appear. Because Christ will receive us up into glory. Because we shall be like Him and we shall see Him as He is. And this is the best news that the pure of heart could see or hear, is to see God. Remember in one of our hymns, not what my hands have done, or actually it's the sands of time are sinking. It's describing gazing upon heaven and seeing all the beauties and the wonders there. And it says that we will gaze not on the crown He gifteth, but on His pierced hands. And it goes on to say, the bride eyes not her garments, not the outward trappings of heaven, and the external things that are there, the wiping away of the tears, as precious as that is to us. Eyes not the gown, the wedding gown she wears, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Now, as I said in the introduction, there's a reason why those kinds of hymns become our favorites. Because there's something that rings true in the heart of the believer. Even when we sing, do we not long to see? Now we walk by faith, then we will walk by sight. The Puritans used to like to say that in some sense this is really the primary mistake in this life of people making images of God, whether the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. Because now we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith in the Word of God, and we experience the power of the Spirit of God. We don't need these props and these man-made things that only encumber our vision of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. We need Christ. We need the reality. We need to see Him with the eye of faith. And by the way, it's very interesting in Galatians chapter 3, when Paul is chiding the Galatians and he's telling them that they've acted foolishly by turning aside to another gospel, he reminds them of how clearly Jesus Christ has been portrayed before their eyes. Paul didn't sit there with a clipboard and draw a picture of Jesus and say, there He is. He came preaching the gospel. And as the Spirit of God blessed the Word of God, it gripped the hearts of those Galatians as it's gripped many of yours tonight. And he says, when I preach the gospel, Jesus Christ was portrayed before your eyes. You saw Him with the eyes of faith, better than you ever could with the eyes of your flesh. That is how we're to walk now, by faith.
and not by sight.
But isn't it true tonight that there's a certain aspect where we're not satisfied with that? And again, the Puritans would add, this is why people make their images. Recognize there's got to be something more to this. We desire to see, not just with the eyes of faith, but with the eyes of the flesh. Well, my dear friends, that's not the way. The way is looking to the promise such as we have in this text. Are you pure in heart? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ, who has first loved you? Do you bear the characteristics in some measure of these Beatitudes? Are you longing to see God face to face? Then God will give you what you desire. God will bless the pure in heart with the greatest thing that the pure heart desires. Now think of this. Remember Moses leading the people of Israel through the wilderness? And there are times when his ministry, if you want to call it that, his commission from God to lead the people, was so miserable that he literally prayed to God, "Let me die. I'd rather die than shepherd these people another day and bring them through the wilderness." Not the most pleasant experience. And yet it's interesting, in that situation, with a complaining people, with living in the wilderness, and people who actually want to stone him at one point and go back to Egypt, of all the foolish things people could possibly do. And what is his prayer? "Lord, show me your glory." Here is a man of pure heart. And God's response to Moses is instructive tonight. Because he tells Moses, "No one can see me and live." No one. If I showed you, if I gave you what you wanted, Moses, you'd die on the spot. "So I will pass by, you'll see my back parts, and as I go past, I will proclaim the name of the Lord." And he gives us one of the most glorious descriptions of the attributes of God we have in one place in the Bible. That's all Moses could handle. The edges of his glory, the mere shimmering of his passing as he's going by. But he cannot see him and live. And yet Moses, the man of pure heart, that is what he wants. He wants to see God. Well, dear friend, Jesus is telling you tonight, if you are a Christian, that is what you will get. To see the unveiled glory of God as we can see it. We don't know what that will look like. And most of the authors that focus on this part of the text all agree. We can't really describe what the vision of God in glory will be. We will be body and soul. We will be resurrected. We will see Christ as he is. And I think the scriptures tell us enough to know that even in heaven, Jesus Christ will be the centerpiece of our vision. He is the one in the middle of the throne, in the midst of the throne room, in the book of Revelation. He is the one who shines brightly like the sun. He is the one who is the light of that place and is its glory. And he is the one through whom, not only now, but eternally, we will worship the Father by the Spirit. Do you see here there's a continuity between purity of heart now and seeing God in heaven? You must see him by faith now if you hope to continue to see him by sight in heaven. And to know him now. And to walk with him now. Let me just list for you at least some of the descriptions of this time that Thomas Watson gives us. And I want to conclude here. And I don't expect you to write these down. If you're curious, there's 9 of them. I just want you to have an overall impression. The sight of God in glory will be transparent. Right now we see through a glass darkly. Then we will see face to face. We will see God with unveiled eyes. Some of you have had the experience of, say, looking in the ocean on the west coast, at least most of it, at least where I grew up, the water's not transparent, which is one reason why I went in the water very few times growing up. But there are other places in the world where you look into the sea and suddenly the sea looks like glass. You can see every fish. You can see every ripple in the sand underneath the water. And that is the picture that's being given to us. Now our knowledge of God is dark. But believer, does it not encourage you and press you onward to know that then you shall see with transparent vision? We don't know what it'll be, but we'll see Him clearly in some way. The vision of God, Watson goes on, is transcendent. It's beyond any joy and experience of the glory of God you have had or can have on earth. It's also transforming. As we walk with God now, the more we know God, the more the Spirit makes us like our Lord Jesus Christ. But only then, on that last day, will that be completed and perfected. It will be a joyful time. Joyful because the pure in heart shall see God. It will be satisfying. That which satisfies your soul in all eternity will be no less than the infinite ocean of the glory of God Himself. And this is truly the only thing that can satisfy the pure in heart for all eternity. And perhaps one that strikes me more than any other, it will be unwearied. Never will you and I be distracted in worship ever again. Never will we struggle on our knees in prayer. Never will we be at a loss for words where the only thing we can cry out is, "Help, Lord!" and scarcely utter anything else in the presence of God. Never again will we wrestle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Never will we be wearied, whether through our weekly labors or anything else. But to come into the presence of God and have our work be our recreation. To rejoice because our worship and our labor have become one. Watson adds beneficial. That's almost redundant at this stage. But it will also be perpetual. It will never cease. And it will be immediate. The day you depart from this mortal body, the first thing your glorified eyes will see is the face of Jesus Christ for the first time. Now, this is the cycle I want to leave you with. These promises are to the pure in heart. But these promises also stir up and produce further purity of heart. Do these promises stir up your souls tonight? Do you long to see God? Are you pure in heart now? Let us set our mind upon these things, and may the Lord bless them to our souls to drive us on to greater godliness and purity of heart for the hope that we shall see God. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, we thank You for Your glorious word. And Lord, we cannot fathom the depths of Your love to us in Christ. And we can scarcely wrap our minds around Your promises. And Lord, with these poor and lisping and stammering tongues, we offer our praise and our worship to You tonight. Make us those who are pure in heart, and fill us with the hope that we may see God. We ask it in Christ's name.
Amen.